I said, you have to work at being sweet. I've been working on it for many, many years. And I've got friends all across the Assemblies of God, and I wouldn't take nothing for them. But some of them, I just don't preach for. But when I meet a fellow like this, I love being around him because what he is rubs off on me. And let me, now don't forget the evening service. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52, and I will do my best not to hold you too long this morning, because most folk usually turn the hearing aids off at noon. You know, when the clock strikes 12, they just automatically turn off the hearing aids. And so everybody look at your watch right quickly. Everybody look at your watch. It's 16 minutes till 12. I will tell you when 12 o'clock comes. So don't bother to look at your clock. Now I'm going to share with you this morning a message entitled, When Millions Vanish. They're gone just like that. Did you know that that is really going to happen? And we aren't going to be taken captive by spacecrafts either, or aliens from another planet. Everybody go, I didn't hear you. Gone. Turn to someone and say, gone. It could happen this morning, right here in this service. And if it were to happen, those that were ready would be gone, just like that. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. When? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Now that's 1/32nd of a second. That's quick. Everybody say, that's quick. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, Paul is talking about this vanishing act. That's what he's talking about. And then he says to the Thessalonica church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's still talking about this vanishing act. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 34 through verse 37, there will be two in the field. One will be taken, the other shall be left. There will be two grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, and the other shall be left. There shall be two in the bed. One shall be taken, and the other left. Jesus is talking about this vanishing act. In the book of St. John, chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 3, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if this wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and do what? Receive you. That's it. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, some of you in your dress, go back many decades. What was the message back in your day? This message. Now, I'm dressed in the 90s. And what is the message today? The same. There is going to be a rapture. There isn't one shred of doubt in my mind that Jesus is coming, and that this church, not the next church, because there won't be another church, this is the terminal church. This is the last church. This is the Laodicean church. This is the seventh church that's mentioned in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And this being the seventh church will be the church that will witness the vanishing act. Have you ever read what Jude said about Enoch being the seventh from Adam? Enoch was not because God took him. This being the seventh church that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 is the church that will witness the sounding of the trump of God, the resurrection of the dead, and the catching away of all of those that are alive at that moment. Now, let me use my imagination for just a few moments, can I? Let's say for an example, some young mother, she is shopping at Walmart, Kmart, JCPenney's, Montgomery Ward, Sears, wherever. And she walks into the store carrying her child in a bassinet. She finds her a shopping carriage. She places this child in this shopping cart. And she makes her way up and down the aisles, picking up the items as she has come into the store to purchase. And she passes a certain section, pushing this shopping cart with the baby in the bassinet in it. And she stops and turns around to pick up an item. And when she turns back around, the shopping cart is still there. The bassinet is still in the shopping cart. And the blanket that had covered the baby is still in the bassinet. But the child is missing. Now she assumes that someone has stolen that child while she had her back turned. But that isn't the case at all. What really happened? The rapture took place. And Jesus came to catch away all of those that were ready for the rapture. And this child happened to be ready. Because of his infancy, and the mom not being ready was left behind. Now what I've just shared with you will be repeated over and over millions of times across America and around the world. Let's say here's a couple that have been in church all of their life, and they're leaving town for a day or so. And they pull up on the on-ramp that leads up onto the interstate. Let's say Interstate 10. And they weave their way in among the traffic. They sit back, relax, because they know they have 3-4 hour trip ahead of them. And all of a sudden, the car goes out of control. And it swerves to the right, goes over that embankment. And it finally stops in the bottom of the bar ditch, upside down. The traffic that is following this automobile, when the drivers see what has happened, they stop their automobiles and they get out, rush down the embankment to help the couple that's been involved in this accident. But when they look inside, to their surprise, there is no driver. And there is no one in the passenger seat. And one of the men is arguing, "I saw a lady in the passenger seat. What happened?" Now, this scene will be repeated millions of times over in this city and in all of the other major cities. Automobiles out of control, missing drivers, missing passengers. No one is there. Anyone know what has happened? They've just been involved in the vanishing act. They have been raptured. Let's say for an example, you're on a 747 and you're sitting on the runway ready for clearance to take off. And as the captain sits behind the controls of this giant 747 with 312 people on board, and he receives clearance from the tower to take off. Now he has his feet on both brakes. He's pressuring them with applying all the pressure possible. While he revs up those two gigantic superjet engines, and all of a sudden he releases the brakes. And the engines revved up to full force. He starts down the runway in just a few seconds. He's 100 miles an hour. And then 125, then 150, 175 miles an hour. Only another second and they will lift off. But all of a sudden the plane doesn't lift off. It swerves to the right or the left. It runs off of the runway and it breaks into pieces, and a fire like you've never witnessed in your life has just happened. And this will be repeated at most of the major airports around the world. And folk are going to ask, what happened? The rapture took place. The trump of God sounded, and they were gone that quick. I would hate to be on a 747 and not be ready for the rapture, flying 31,000 feet high, and he has it on autopilot. I promise you, he'll overshoot his destination. Here's one of the funeral homes that's just embalmed three bodies, getting ready for the burial. And he's working on the first person, and he's putting a suit on him. He already has the shirt on, the neckties in place, and here he's folded his arms across his chest, and he's patting down all the creases in the suit, and he's working on the lapel, and all of a sudden, there's no one inside that suit. You talk about a strange look on a man's face. And to his surprise, all three of those that he just embalmed are gone. That's what the Bible says. It says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain unto his coming shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I don't think some of you have grasped this as yet. What I have just described for you is actually going to happen as I have described it. Let's say for an example, this couple on my right. I can use them because I've known them for a number of years. Let's say they go home after service tonight and they go to bed. And sometime during the night, the rapture takes place, but they don't realize it has. And the next morning the husband wakes up and he discovers his wife isn't in bed with him, and he's wondering where she is at, or at least that's the first thought that crosses his mind. And then he convinces himself she's in the kitchen and she's preparing breakfast for him. She is brewing coffee, she is frying eggs, she is fixing some ham and some bacon and some sausage. She does that every morning. And she's fixing some biscuits. And she's making some white flour gravy to put on those biscuits and over those eggs. Now that's eating. And he can hardly wait to get dressed for work so he can walk into the kitchen, sit down at that table that is spread with so many different good things to eat. And he's already hungry before he gets in there. But when he walks in to that kitchen, the overhead light's not burning. There's no coffee that's been brewed. Hello? There are no eggs that have been cooked. There's no homemade biscuits. And when he discovers that none of this had been prepared for him, and his wife is missing, he's going to ask the question, where is she at? Now this scene I'm just describing is going to be repeated over and over again and again. And what really bothers me is that this world does not realize this. They cannot grasp what I'm sharing with you this Sunday morning. Now it's going to be quite upsetting to him that she hasn't done the things every wife should do. And he's going to look for her. He may even call some of the neighbors. and ask them if they have seen her. But none of them have seen her. None of them can tell him where she is at. Now, you and I that are saved and ready for the rapture and knowing what is taught in the Word of God, we know exactly where she is at. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:20, come, my children, enter thou into thy chambers and hide thyself as if it were for a little while until the indignation be overpassed. We're going to be shut in with God. Now, the world that's left behind is going to panic. I said those that are left behind are going to panic. Some of you dads that aren't saved and aren't committed, when you discover your family is missing, you're going to panic. Some of you kids that aren't in church living for the Lord, when you discover that mom and dad are gone, you're going to panic. When kinfolk who aren't here this morning discover that you're absent, they're going to panic. I'm talking about the vanishing act. Only the saved folk will be involved in the vanishing act. And it's going to be very terrifying, very frightening to those that are left behind. Let me share with you an experience that happened to me several years ago. And only you that have had this experience can relate to this. 1964, Nelma and I were pastoring in West Texas. We had two girls. The oldest one was, I think, about 7. The youngest one was 5. And on a Saturday evening, we drive to the city of Monahans, Texas, 20 miles south of Kermit, where we pastored. And when we pulled up in front of their house this Saturday evening, we knew they were home. Because their automobile was, it's 12 o'clock. Everybody look at your watch. Now don't turn, if anybody reaches up to your ear, I'll know what you're doing. Everybody watch your section. Make for sure no one turns off the hearing aids. And when we pulled up in front of their house, we knew they were home because the car was parked in the driveway and the front door was open 8-10 inches. So we got out of the car, we walked up on the front porch. I knocked at the door facing and no one answered. And so I knocked the second time, still no one answered. And so I pushed the door open and I walked inside. Now there was an open fire that was burning in the living room. The overhead light was burning. And I could see that there was a light in the kitchen area. And there was a washing machine that was running, so they have to be at home. So I walk into the kitchen, and I can see that there is a double sink that's filled with dishes. Someone had been washing them and drying dishes, and there is a big pot of something on the stove that is cooking. The washing machine to my left is running, and so they have to be there, but they aren't there. So I walked back out on the front porch and I said to Nelman, our two girls, they are in the church. So we leave the parsonage, we enter the church through a rear entrance, and we walk down a long hallway. And on our left were Sunday school rooms. Every door was open and all of the lights were burning. We passed the pastor's office and his door was also open and the overhead light burning and a radio going full blast. So we pushed our way through two swinging doors into the auditorium. And the first thing we saw was a trash basket, a vacuum cleaner, dust rag. Someone has been cleaning the church, but there are no people there. So I said to Nelman, the girls, they heard us, and so they've gone to the parsonage. And so we leave the church, go back to the parsonage, and nothing had changed. They weren't at the parsonage. And so I said to Nelman, we have missed them. They saw our car and they've gone to the church looking for us. And so we re-enter the church through the rear entrance. We walk back into the auditorium. Nothing has changed. No people. So I said to Nelma, we've missed them again. They have gone back to the parsonage looking for us. And so we start down that long hallway toward the rear entrance of that church. When we reach the back door, I have my hand on the doorknob and I froze. I mean, I literally froze. I don't recall ever being any more frightened than I was then. having preached this all of these years, the rapture, and still there's a possibility I may miss it. The reason for that is because Paul said, I bring my body under subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. That's a frightening thought. So as I stand there with my hand on that doorknob, ready to open it, to walk out, I'm frozen. And Naoma looked at me and she asked me, Charles, what's wrong? And I said, Naoma, and I'm half crying. I said, you won't believe this, but the rapture just took place. And we missed it. Now, she didn't have the same feelings that I had. She said, Charles, don't be foolish. At least the girls would have gone. But what I have just shared with you is going to happen in our lifetime. I don't know if your pastor has ever heard this or not, but let me share this with you. It was in July of 93. I closed a revival meeting on Wednesday night in Pensacola, Florida. I have my grandson with me. So we leave after service on Wednesday night. We drive 700 miles home. We got home about 8:15, Thursday morning. I hadn't been home 15 minutes when the telephone rang. And it was a man who rents a house that belongs to my brother Tom. And he's telling me that the air conditioning unit is running, but there isn't any cool air coming up through the vents. And he wants me to come and check it. So I go to the man's house. I look under the house. And I discover immediately what the problem is. He has two big ugly dogs. And those dogs are under the house. They have torn the ductwork loose from the air conditioning unit and they're laying right in front of it. No wonder no cool air is coming up through the vents. But the dogs are enjoying it. So I go back to the house, I get some duct tape, and I come back. I crawl under the house, and I'm in a sitting position, and I'm using the duct tape to attach the ductwork back onto the unit. I didn't know that there was a 220 wire in flex conduit that was hanging loose under the house, unattached. And it happened to touch my right shoulder. It hit me with such force that it literally stretched my 6-foot, 2-inch frame out flat on the ground. Flat. If you've ever had an electrical shock, multiply it thousands of times over, and then you can appreciate what I'm telling you. It blew some 12 holes in my body as it came out, entering the ground. It came down my right shoulder, across my back, my left hip. It burned a groove in my back almost deep enough to place your little finger in. When it happened, there was a flash of light just like that. And the hole underneath the house was filled with a smoke. I was on fire. Now, I thought it lasted for a moment or two because I was completely paralyzed. I couldn't speak. I couldn't breathe. It was such a powerful jolt that it knocked out all of the electrical appliances, the lights, the fans, even a telephone answering machine that was attached to that circuit. All it needed was some groundwork, and I provided that for it. Now, they said it only lasted about 20 seconds, but it seemed like a lot longer than that to me. And as those jolts of electricity are going through my body just like that, blowing these holes in my body. And the first thing I thought was, I'm going to die. You know, I really thought that I would have a lot of fear when I come face to face with death, but I didn't have Brother Granberry. That's the strange thing. There was such a peace. So in my mind, I can still think, I said to my wife in my mind, Nelma, I love you. And be good to my kids. And I told my grandkids bye. I told my daughters, my son-in-laws bye. And then I directed my attention to the Lord. And then I said, now, Lord, I'm going to see you in just a few seconds, but don't judge me according to my shortcomings and my failures, because I'm only human, and you know that. I want you to judge me according to my love for you and my faithfulness to you. Judge me according to that. And all the time I'm holding my head up like this, you know. Here I am laying, but I got my head raised. I don't know why I had my head raised. And I said to myself, this is kind of stupid for me to be in a strain like this, holding my head up when I'm going to die. I'll just get comfortable. I touched my head to the ground. When I did, it blew a hole right here. And I said, I remember saying, ouch, that really hurt. So I'll just die uncomfortable. But they got the electricity turned off. By the time I crawled from under the house, the ambulance was there, and they wanted to take me to the emergency room at the hospital, but I wouldn't go. But I told them, if you will let me go home, change clothes, and take a bath, I will go to the hospital myself. And so Nelma and I, we arrived at the hospital doctor's office, what time? About 11 o'clock, something like that, 10:30, 11 o'clock. And they wanted me to take my shirt off, so I took my shirt off. When they saw that groove down my back, they began their examination, saw these holes. And they were into the examination about 15 minutes, and the doctor said this, I mean, just stopped like this and said, man, you ought to be dead because you are burned up inside. Well, I tell folk, it didn't affect me much. Now, I asked myself the question not once, but perhaps 1,000 times from that point. Why wasn't I killed? I would be driving an interstate en route to a meeting or returning home from a meeting, and I would ask myself the question, why wasn't I killed? Because it's just as real in my mind now as if it happened only yesterday. It hasn't diminished in memory. And I didn't find an answer to that until September of 93. July, August, September, see, 2.5 months later. It was Labor Day week when I had an answer to that question, why wasn't I killed? I have 5 acres of land. I have a 2000 Ford tractor. And as I tell folk, thousands and thousands of head of cattle. And you know, some folk really believe that. Really, you know. One pastor's wife, she said, where do you put those thousands of cows on 5 acres? And I said, man, it's hard. Very difficult. But there is a creek that runs across our property. I mean, right across it. Now, the interstate, when they built the interstate 20 years ago, they built 2 massive bridges that cross this creek. When they came to the service road, they built a much smaller bridge. And it doesn't have a banister on it. So I'm outside my property line, because we live on this service road, and I'm brush hogging in the ditch down next to the fence. Now the road is up here about 8 or 10 feet. And so I'm coming down the ditch, and I reach the creek, and I turn to the right, and I go up the embankment, and I start across the creek. And the rear wheel of the tractor fell off of the embankment over the bridge. The last thing I remember saying was, oh no, just like that. And perhaps even before the words got out of my mouth, here the tractor is upside down and I'm beneath it. I am underneath the tractor. It doesn't have any safety railings on it or bars, and so it's laying on top of me. When the steering wheel hit me, it crushed my left hip, and the seat It caught my left rib cage and cut a gash in it, some 22 inches long. And the tractor's on top of me. Now, I don't have time. Well, I can't breathe because I'm buried beneath 3.5 feet of water and mud. And the tractor's on top of me. And when it hit me, it knocked the breath out of me just like this. And just buries me up face down in this mud. And there's one time for one thought to cross my mind, Charles, you're going to die just like that. And all of a sudden, I didn't see nobody, didn't hear anything, nobody touched me. All of a sudden, I'm standing up just like this. I'm covered with water and mud. My hair is in my eyes. I mean, I'm drenched to the skin. I'm standing there just like this, hands down its side. I see that tractor upside down, buried in that mud and water. And I ask myself this question, Charles, why wasn't you killed? And there was a voice spoke inside and said, Charles, you've preached the rapture all of these years. I thought I would just let you hang around and see it. Glory to God. Woo! Glory to God! We're about to be involved in the vanishing act. Church, we're leaving here. I said we're leaving here. I said we're leaving here. And I am expecting it at any moment. I'm ready for it. How about you? Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I don't want anybody looking around, nobody leaving for just a moment, please. Listen to me, because this is the most important part of any service. Not the singing, not my preaching, not our worship, not our sharing our prayer request, not the opening or the benediction. The most important part of any service is when men have an opportunity to get ready for His coming. How many would raise your hands for Brother Ogden? If Jesus came right now, if the raptures were to take place this moment, if the trump of God were to sound this instant, I wouldn't be ready for it. Or there is some doubt in my mind concerning my being ready. I want you to pray for me. How many raise your hand right now? One. How many more? Two. How many more? Three. Four. Five. Six. How many more? Say, I'm not for sure I would be ready if the rapture took place right now. Anyone else? Six. Seven. How many more? While I wait one moment. Eight. Nine. Ten. How many more? This is what it's all about. I love you, folk, though I am not your pastor. I love you because you're God's children. You're created in His image. And I don't want to go to heaven by myself. I want to take the entire church with me. Anyone else? Give me 5 or 6 Christians. No one moving except these I'm asking for. 5 or 6 Christians to come to the altars and kneel right now. I want you to join me. Because we're going to pray for these folk. I promised them I would pray for them. And I'm going to pray for them right now. 5 or 6 Christians. I want you to just come and kneel. All right. These that are standing. These that have come. Thank you for coming. Now, kneel right there. Please, if you folk have ever prayed for conviction to grip the hearts of every single soul in this auditorium this morning, do it now. Now, I want everyone else to join hands. Reach over and take somebody by the hand. Jesus, right now, in your name,
I'm praying for these that have raised their hands.
10 people raised their hands. Some of them elderly, some of them middle-aged, some of them were just youngsters and teenagers. But I believe, Lord, they raised their hand in honesty and sincerity. And I'm asking you right now that they will not leave this auditorium until they know beyond all doubt that they are ready for your coming, because you're coming. Get them ready. Help them to make that commitment that's so necessary to make the rapture, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now will you stand with me? Everybody stand with me. Listen to me real close. Saved and unsaved alike, you that raised your hands, you that raised your hands, please, I want you to step out from where you're standing. And folk, listen, when you see them start down the aisle, will you step out with them? I'm talking to you that are saved and ready for the rapture.